It was God's choice to call them. And it's, God has called you. He's predestined you. It's like a, it's a huge thing. Now, one of the difficulties with that is we may say, well, listen, if God's already decided who's going to be in the kingdom, then we don't really need to share the good news of the gospel because, for crying out loud, God's going to do it whether we share it with him or not. Why do we bother to evangelize? What's the urgency? And those who argue strongly for, well, it's all about your choice, they would say that, yeah, we have to share the good news because if we don't and you die, then they go to hell. And there's truth in that. I mean, is your mind getting stretched at all? Because I honestly, what's my responsibility in this if God has already chosen me from the foundations of the world? The problem is, I think, in my humble opinion, is that I'm stuck in time. I think of things as, all right, I was born, you know, as a teenager, I accepted Christ, and my life began in Christ, and now I'm following Christ, but I kind of screwed up a little bit along the way, but, you know, I believe, and but, you know, if I fall away, maybe I could lose it, maybe I go to hell if I die right before I repent and all that, you know, that we have this timeline thing where we live for a few years. And some of you that are getting older with me, you know that those years are just clicking off faster and faster, and this life is actually very short in the big picture of things. Does God know time like we know time? He knows about it, obviously. That's good. But let me just throw three more big words on you. The omni words, you probably heard these words before. God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Omni is all. God is all. He is completely all potent, powerful. He has the power of the world. He has the universe in his hands. He created it with the very breath of his speaking. He can do all things at any moment of his choice. He's all powerful. He's omniscient, right? So God is all-knowing. He has foreknowledge of what's going to happen. And time is no issue for God. He's not bound by our timeline. He's not surprised by a single thing you're dealing with today. So he's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He's all places, all times, all knowing, all hearing. He's God, and he's always there. He's never sleeping. I don't know about you, but when I think about even just these three aspects of his character, my little infinitesimal, infinite mind, I cannot grasp a God that big. And so is his knowledge of you before you were even born, is that a problem for God? Does God have to wait for you? So he can orchestrate events in advance, but still allowing free choice. I don't know. That's a difficult one. But he can orchestrate events in advance and allowing for free choice. Here's an example. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are praying after they've been released from the Sanhedrin, and Jesus has been crucified. They could have died for this in prison. They're released, and then they pray this: against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, they did what your power and will had decided before it should happen. Jesus went to the cross because the Father sent him there. It was pre-planned from the foundations of the world that Jesus would go to the cross for you and for me to die. And yet, these people, of their own free will, wanted him dead, and they crucified him. So, could our free will be this thing where God wants a love relationship with you? Those of you who are dating and you're looking for that spouse, you understand that if you start a dating relationship with somebody, you really don't want to stay in that relationship if they don't want you. It would not be fun to have a love relationship where where they're in the relationship because they have to be. Oh, wait, there have been generations of people that forced marriage. So that illustration, but God wants a love relationship with you and with me where we respond because we want to. And yet at the same time, he put the want to in you and me. When did God choose you? When were you predestined for your salvation? Before the Milky Way was put in the sky. Before the foundations of the world is when you were known by God and when you were chosen. You're no accident. Your salvation is no accident. And God loves you. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Isn't that powerful? Before the foundations of the world, you've already been adopted. Before you even chose him, he chose you. I love what Charles Spurgeon, he was a revivalist preacher, he said this. He goes, he certainly chose me before the creation of the world because he certainly wouldn't have chosen me after I came into this world. What is there in us that is lovely, that is beautiful, that God would choose us? John Piper says it simply means this, that having chosen you for his own and set his love on you and cared for you before you even existed, he decided what would become of you. That is a massive foundation, right? To this verse 28, which says, and we know all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we really believe that God loved us before he even knew us, then he cares about all the things in our life and all the things we're going through that he's working together for good because he ordained them. He predestined us to become more like Christ, and he wants to use those things in your life to transform you into Christ's image. Predestination. It's like a sign hanging over a door, whosoever will. Well, if I want to come into the kingdom of God, I have to accept the gift of Christ. I have to take a hold of that door and open the door and enter in. And when I enter in and I see, I'm in the presence of God and I see this table and I see it's a beautiful banquet and I see my name is written on a plate. Johnny, known before the creation of the world. And the door slams behind me, and I look back on the door, and it says, predestined before the foundation of the world, of the earth. We're predestined. We're predestined and we're called. If predestined is that past aspect, past in our minds, right? Called is the present. And those whom he predestined, he also called. See, all things work together for good who are in Christ Jesus because we are called according to his purpose. So there's a means and there's an end. The end's predestination that you're in heaven and that you're justified and that you'll be glorified. The means, the way it happens is the calling. The thing is that our free will is involved in the calling, and it happens in the present time. Jesus was in that moment when he said, often again, he said the word come. Jesus kept calling people. He said, come follow me, to the disciples. He said, let the children come unto me. Zacchaeus, tax collector, sinner, up in a tree. Jesus said, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. And Jesus came down out of the tree. So there's predestination, but there's also this present calling that we're responsible to respond to. This is the responsibility part. Jesus has called you, each one of you, and he calls you by name. And you're probably here this morning because you've heard his voice. or you're hearing his voice. He calls you each individually, and you have a responsibility of response. But see, the thing is, and the joy for me is that even my response is not my responsibility, it's a gift of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." So the called in verse 28, those who are called, it's what God comes to us and he demands from us. But it's an effective call in the sense that what God demands from us, the response, he also empowers us to do. He calls us and he expects us to respond and say, "Yes, I believe. Yes, I will follow. Yes, I will obey." But he also, it's a gift of God that he gives us even the ability or the strength through the Holy Spirit to do it. It's a miracle. It's our response to God's calling is more like Jesus calling to Lazarus, who is dead and stinky in the grave, "Lazarus, come out." It's like more like that for us. We were dead in our sins, but God enables us to respond. He calls us by name. And all we can do is thank God for it. All we can do. He clarifies that for us in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ gave the power of God and the wisdom of God." So those who are called, Christ gave the power of God and the wisdom of God. So our response is a gift. So our life is a little bit more, if you will, those of you sports fans, our life is a little bit like a rerun. I may be on the front line. Of course, I wouldn't. I'm a kind of scrawny guy. But on the front line, down on the grass, and all I can see in front of me is this huge monster of an obstacle that either I'm going to beat him up or he's going to beat me up. But above the fray, above the play that's being played on the field, is a coach who understands the game, is an owner who's in charge. If we get up on the peak and see down, we can see what's happening. Your life, in the sense that it's predestined and you were called by God, is kind of like a rerun. God already knew your life before it's been lived. You're living a life that God has already decided for you. "Yeah, but I've really blown it." "Yeah? And did he know you would?" "Yes." Did he cause you to sin? Now, here's the trick here. Did God cause you to sin because it's a rerun? No. He wants the best for you, and he wants you to avoid some of the pain of your sin, but God works all things together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's a little like a rerun. Okay, so you're predestined. I don't know if I got my mind around that one yet. You're called, present tense, you're called right now. Number three, to be justified. "And those whom he called, he also justified." That's the third mountain peak. And if we can kind of get up there, think about Abraham. Paul, when he spoke to the Romans, he used an example of Abraham, because people might mistake that Abraham, being a good Jew, was saved by God because he followed the law, was saved by God because he was willing to sacrifice his son. But actually, Abraham was saved by God because God planted faith in Abraham. Right? Grace. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There was nothing Abraham did that made him righteous. But he believed God. He trusted God. And even his faith was a gift from God, because God came and created that faith in Abraham. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing grace. You know, we'd like to think, "Oh, there was something special about me that God would choose me. There must be some reason, some spark that he chose me and made me right before God." But God said, "For God so loved the world." So when Jesus came into this world and spread his arms and loved you this much that his arms were spread and that they were filled with holes and he was put on the cross for you. It wasn't because of something in any one of you in particular. It's because he loved you. It's because he loved the world and wanted to save you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm so glad I have a defense attorney. A defense attorney who says, "Your Honor, John is a schmuck. He's pitiful. He's terrible. He's guilty. And he's got no place in the kingdom of heaven." That's not what it is it? Yes, I may be those things, but I have a defense attorney that turns around and takes my sentence for me on his back and declares me righteous, justified. That's what, you know, just, I don't know how to put, justified is a huge thing, that you are now made right before God, that he sees you without stain, without blemish, white as snow. It's an amazing thing. A tenured professor was you know, teaching on this concept and the doctrine of justification. And after much thought, and when a student asked him, he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." In the end, whether we grasp how deep this is or not, Jesus just loves you. He wants a love relationship with you, and he's already paid the price to do that for you. You were known and predestined for this. You were called out by God for this. You've been made right. You've made right, been made righteous. You stand before God clean, though I know that we are all sinful and we blow it. And fourth, the fourth peak is glorified. And that is kind of, if we want to look at it as past, present, future, glorified would be the future word, because it really says everyone God chooses will finish. One day, we will stand before God face to face, and we will be changed. Right now, our bodies are aging, they're breaking down, they're dying, and then when we die, it really accelerates. But one day, we will be transformed. Paul in Philippians says, "He will transform my lowly body and make us like his glorified body." And so even though the word here is past tense, glorified, in order for us to understand it, it's speaking of a future truth. But in God, there is no, it's already done. It's a work that's been done. We're glorified. We're predestined, we're called, we're justified, and we're glorified, all in Christ, all in what he's already done. So that's why Paul can say that if these sufferings in this present age are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. We have to keep that we're glorified in mind. One day, in the twinkling of an eye, whether we see him and we're taken up with him when he comes to get us before we die, or whether we die and we go to be in his presence, our bodies will be made new. Our souls will be united in a way with our body and our spirit in a way that we will just be like God in that sense of not God, but we will be perfect. I love the way Benjamin Franklin put it on his epitaph, on his tombstone. You know, Benjamin Franklin was a lover of books. "The body of B. Franklin Printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, and its script of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author." So, we will be changed. And it's God's doing. It's God's gift of grace. We've been predestined. We've been called. We've been made righteous or justified. And we will be changed. We will be glorified. Verse 31, we'll end with this. What then shall we say in response to this? In response to what? These powerful truths that he's just presented to us. What can we say? What is our response? What can we say? What can we do, really, to all this? Because if God is for us, who's against us? If God can do these things, who or what in this world, even in our own head, can be against us? All right, let's not pretend that there's nothing against us, okay? Because you know that Satan and his minions, they hate you. They hate us. They want us to be defeated. They don't want us to be up on the peak and think about those lofty things and receive the gift of grace in God. They want us to be down here in low places, frustrated and miserable and sinful and sinning and not responding to the call. Why? So that we become ineffective in sharing the good news of Christ with others. So don't pretend there's nothing against us, therefore we know there is. But if God is for us, and is God for us? Man, in Christ, God is for you. He's already chosen you. I love what Luther said. With God, one is a majority. So what can we say then? What's our response? All we can really say is, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for this amazing grace. How do I say thank you? What can I do that's enough? Well, there's nothing you can really do that's enough. It's amazing. You don't deserve it. You can't add to it. You can't follow the law. You can't keep the law. You might try. In fact, our response of obedience, of even beginning to obey and do the right thing, is to say thank you. Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. It's already been done. No, verse 37 kind of says it even better. No, in all these things, what things? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. I mean, the early Christians were persecuted. I mean, and they faced real enemies in their life, more than just the sin nature. But we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Because he has called you out, he has preordained you, he has called you out, he has justified you, and he will glorify you. Because he has done this, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So as we kind of now begin to read chapter 12 together and think on the things that Pastor David will challenge us, how do we say thank you? How do we lay our lives down in worship as a living sacrifice for the Lord? We know it starts first with what Christ's already done. That's the foundation. We just have to accept it. We have to open that door. If you haven't done that, open that door and walk into that free gift that he's given you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's beyond understanding that you're an infinite God. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, and yet you would choose to love us, knowing we would disobey, knowing we would struggle, knowing we would not want to always follow you, yet you placed your spirit within us that said, I want to follow you. Lord, help us in these coming days as we learn to surrender our life in more powerful ways, as we learn what it means to be a congregation that lives on task, that wants to spread the good news of the gospel, that lays our life down before you. Help us to rest in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's already done it for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.